So I have a blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day and for blessing us on this Sabbath day with your presence. Please bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak today so that you alone are glorified. Thank you for giving us a day of rest each week and giving us opportunities to share our faith with as many as you send our way. And thank you for bringing all things to our remembrance whatsoever you have said unto us. And thank you for teaching us how to rely on you and not on each other or even on mankind in general. But thank you for letting us be part of the Bride of Christ, where we can be a body together and work together, because you are in all of us and helping us to do this together. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with the latter rain, if we are so worthy. And thank you for keeping a hedge of angels around each and every one of us as individuals and as your son's bride, especially those on the front lines doing the work. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your son, who's our Savior, our King, and our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. I got a little visitor in my office this morning. Smelly Cat has decided to stop by. And no, we didn't name her that for TV reasons. There was a different reason. Just straight it came around. It was all crippled up. She had tetanus. That was healed. And then she had a stroke, it looks like. Or a blood clot went to the brain. But she's making it. She's in here right now cleaning her little belly, which means she's a lot happier, a lot healthier, because otherwise she wouldn't even bother to clean herself, because when she was sick, she just laid there, and that's why she was Smelly Cat. And she's in here right now, and she still walks kind of funny. She can't use her back right leg very well. It's like there's a thorn in it, but there isn't any. It's just some weird thing. She has had a stroke, it appears, because one of her eyes won't close when she's sleeping. And when you call her, she now knows her name. Well, Kitty. All the cats respond to Kitty. And when she looks up at you, she has to turn her head sideways and almost upside down, because she has to use one eye to see you, because another eye obviously is pointing in the wrong direction. But she's beautiful. She's a beautiful looking, you know, nicely colored animal. And so I'm glad she's in here. Not calico, but almost, you know, mostly white. But, she's just going to the other side. She's very thin, too. She's got very little weight. I mean, when you rub her back, and she loves that. Cats get into body massages. I mean, it's just amazing. But you got to do it in a certain way. And when I run my hand down her back and I reach her, you know, where the tail is, where the tail comes up, you could feel every part of her spine, and then you could feel her little tailbone back there. So she hasn't gained much weight, but she's looking a lot healthier. I mean, really clean looking and bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. So praise the Lord for that little kitty. She is going to make it, but she's only 8 years old, according to the vet. She might get another 5 or 6 years if we really throw love at her. A normal cat lives 12, 13, 14 years, but if you throw a lot of love their way, you'll get 16 to 18 years out of them. The oldest I've ever seen is 18, and we just lost one at 16. So, but he was sick, really sick when he got old. He got cancer or something. So anyway, Sabbath blessings, everyone. I want to welcome... let's see who we got there. Lorraine, Lucy, I think we were talking an email earlier at Lucy. I'm pretty sure it's the same one. Theodore and Sister Connie, Sister Shandis, and Brother Kalen out there in Canada. And welcome. And Sabbath blessings to you all. And if you want to follow along, just scroll underneath the chat room. We're on lesson number 29. And we're on question number 6. And the question is, which two gifts were noted at Antioch? Right, and Acts 13, verse 1 is the answer, of course. And for those of you that are wondering, yes, these are the baptism studies. I just go into a little bit more detail. That's why it's taken 4 years, 3 or 4 years. I did this whole study once to get baptized many years ago in about 4 or 5 days. So, but the way we're doing it is a lot differently. And thank you, Brother Gorin. And so Acts chapter 13, verse 1 says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, only those that have a true zeal and dedication to the Lord can ever be called to be teachers or prophets of the Lord. Even today, we need zealous Christians to answer the call, and even more so now that we see the day approaching. And just as the gifts of the Holy Spirit were a necessity 2,000 years ago when the church was being formed, it is even more so a necessity as the end approaches. Because Satan knows his time is short, and he also knows all about the prophesied loud cry, and which we're going to discuss later in the sermon. I'm actually going to give at the end of the sermon an outline of the things that are going to happen next. And me and Craig went over it a couple of times. It's on our pages, our I have a prophetic timeline page. He has one too. And then did a little bit of extra research just to, you know, cross some T's and dot some I's. And so hopefully you'll stick around for that. But that's the main reason for the sermon, was answered a lot of questions in regards to what time is it really. And so, but getting back about how Satan knows all about this and knows about the loud cry, and so, if you seek to do a mighty work for the Lord, so as to stand as a teacher, as a prophet, or minister, evangelist, or healer, however the Lord blesses you, then in all things, do so to the glory of God. It is only such as these that can be trusted with such gifts, because it is clearly stated in James chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, like a rudderless boat, if you will. Just going with whatever way the wind blows. And wind in prophecy represents Holy Spirit on one hand, and it can actually represent in some context doctrine. And so there's a lot of people, as well as wine can do that too. And fermented wine, of course, the doctrine of Babylon. And that's why a lot of people out there are so confused. And that's par for the course. You drink a couple of drinks of alcoholic drinks, you're going to get physical confusion on top of spiritual dwarfness, actually, with alcohol. But still, as we know, the Christian church needed dedicated hearts to cause the truth to spread as Christ planned back then. And in Antioch, of course, that's what we first call Christians. And as we also know, the early reign of the Holy Spirit, or the former reign, was a major key to the blessings that fell upon the obedient people of God, wherein the gifts of the teachers, the prophets, and all that amazing stuff were granted the church. The latter reign, on the other hand, is going to fall more abundantly, and rightly so, as the enemy of souls is working with far more urgency today than he has ever done before. And so, and plus, you got to take into consideration, there's a lot more people to reach today than there were back, you know, like 2,000 years ago, if you just do the math in regards to the exponential growth of populations. And it's amazing to see, like, if you backdate to Noah's day and you start off with the 8 people. Because I was always wondering, and we can really never guesstimate, I don't think any man can do this, what the population was before Noah's day, because there's no records, and those records that Cleopatra had were, of course, destroyed when Mark Antony and them were out there fighting out there in the and she was committing suicide, and that library was burning and all that stuff. And so there's a lot of information that has been kept away from us, and I would think some of the elite out there, the politicians and whatnot, have seen some of this stuff, and that's why they're very careful on how they attack Christians. And when they finally have the other shoe dropping, they figure, oh, let's just go for it now. And that's what you see happening today. So, but I always wondered, and I did some research on this years ago when I was doing a thing on Noah's Ark, and I don't think I ever mentioned it in the sermon or in I know I didn't mention it in the track, but scientists have found that backdating from those eight people, yes, you will be at 7 billion people. Well, at the time it was 6 billion, but now it's 7. When I was doing this, they said that, yes, you will definitely be at 6 billion people today. And this is one of the reasons the elite get all scared and worried, there's so many people on the world, they're not going to be able to control them. They're not worried so much about the lack of food or the lack of places to live. Because if you've ever watched some of the videos that Dr. Carl Baugh has set up in regards to population, you'll see that he was talking to a guy that did statistics. I think they call them statisticians or something. I don't know. And he asked them, how big of a city would you need to house 7 billion people? And the guy took a ballpoint pen out of his pocket and tapped a globe that you would see on a teacher's desk. You know, those little globes a little bigger than a basketball. And he just made a dot. And he goes, that city right there would be big enough. And they said if you manufacture the city the way Paris is designed, you know, with the skinny streets, yeah, there's plenty of room in that one little city for every person on the planet. And so, again, it's not about population control because there's just, you know, no land left. It's because those 500 and something, I think, what is it, 555 congressmen in America alone. I don't know how many of these parliament and politicians in other nations, never really looked into it. They're concerned of being outnumbered, which they already are, but it's going to get to a point where they can't be very controlling. But still, the eastern sky is going to split before then, I'm sure. So, but I also looked into this the other day on a population data page and found that on the low estimate, the world's population was only around 170 million 2,000 years ago, because there's a give and take on this too. You got to take into consideration the Black Plague and, you know, and wars and stuff like that. And so that's why I looked into it again the other day, just for this Bible study question. And so they're guesstimating the population that around Jesus's day was 170 million. And on the high end, it would be 400 million. So yes, we have a lot of work to do in a very short period of time. And so now do you see why some of us have urgency, have such an urgency in our hearts towards the work of spreading the present truth? It's for the same reason Satan's out there with an extreme urgency as well. And he's not outnumbered, of course. He's, you know, one third of heaven fell. We don't really know what that number is, but it's obviously enough for him to do what he's doing. And not to glorify him or anything like that, because he's just going to be, you know, ashes under the soles of our feet like all of his cohorts. But it's obvious that we're getting down to the wire here, and the way things are going. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 to 16 says this. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith. Now keep in mind, this is being spoken after the former reign. And so this is for our day as well. And we're not in unity of the faith, although the devil's out there trying to push an ecumenical unity, which means, you know, you just have to believe a little bit and we can just all sing together and hug each other and consider ourselves one and the same, which we're not. True unity of the faith is what you saw on Pentecost and what you see in our gathering and soon when that latter rain falls. But continuing, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Hey, there's that connection with the wind and the doctrine thing. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so, this is what we strive unto. as individuals and as a church body so that we can go forth and do this final work. And there is an urgency in our work too. But what was Philip's gift? This is question number 7, of course. And the answer is Acts chapter 21, verse 8. And so what was Philip's gift? And it says, "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him." This is the same Philip, by the way, who, when he found Jesus, ran and told Nathanael, who then said in John 1:46, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." And Philip is also the one Jesus asked the question in John chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, which is John 6, verse 5, and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Ever notice that too, by the way, especially with Catholicism? You don't hear a lot of mention of Philip. It's mostly Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, and Peter. Of course, definitely Peter. They're going to, you know. But, yeah, there's reasons for that. But going on, Jesus said unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Knowing his heart as Jesus did, he knew. He knew Philip was the best one to start the conversation with that would bring about the miracle of feeding the 5,000. And Philip was also the apostle that, while preaching in Samaria, was used of God to get many to accept Jesus as Savior. And this included Simon Magus as well, who then was rebuked by Peter, thinking he could purchase the Holy Spirit. And finally, Philip was the one that the Lord sent his angel to tell him in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, he told him to arise and go toward the south onto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And yes, while he was doing so, he came across that eunuch from Ethiopia who was reading from the book of Isaiah the prophet, as we know, regarding Jesus. He wanted to get more information about Jesus and what actually happened on Calvary, even though he wasn't really getting it. And so Philip explained the truth to the eunuch, who, as we know, was then baptized by Philip in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 to 40. Which says, and by the way, verse 37 in this passage is not in any Roman Catholic Bible or any Bible that was authored, if you will, by Roman Catholic friends like the NIV. And I'll explain why in a minute here. Well, no, I'll explain why. I mean, most everybody knows about this, but there are some new people here. I don't know, you might be using an NIV, and so if you are, please open it up right now. And I remember doing this many, many years ago for a pastor friend whose daughter was holding the NIV, and she wouldn't listen to him. And like is always the case, sometimes when your mom or your dad are saying things, you don't want to hear it, you know, because you're sick of hearing it. It's mom and dad, right? And so your parents pray, and then someone is sent that believes the same way your parents do in that particular topic or wherever, and then they share the same truths with your loved one. And so praise the Lord, when I did that NIV sermon, you know, that sermon where I exposed the NIV, it worked, and she put it down. So, and hopefully if anybody's using an NIV today with the new folks up there, you'll get it here too. So anyway, Acts chapter 8, verses 36 to 40. Thanks, Sean. It's there in the room if you don't have a Bible nearby. It says, "And as they went on their way, they came onto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And this is the verse that's missing, if you have an NIV. And he answered, here it is. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went away went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Two things stand out here. Number one, and I'm pretty sure I should be able to get through this in the next 5 minutes. This is the first passage that I came across, as I was saying there in a minute ago, decades ago, where I saw the Vatican's evil hand in trying to rewrite God's word as that one prophecy of the defiled bread predicted in the Old Testament and New that he would do. And I had an NIV at the time in my hands, and verse 37 was missing completely. And I knew it had to be Rome that removed that verse, because that verse confirmed their doctrine of infant baptism was a bold-faced lie. An infant cannot believe, repent, or even confess with their lips that Jesus is the Lord. And so to prevent losing church members, because they baptize as pagans do by sprinkling infants, they decided to remove the verse. And number two, it also amazes me when I hear about these types of events in God's word that show supernatural events taking place as the norm. And what I'm getting at is, notice what it says in verse 39. It says, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing." It also says in John chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, "So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." It also speaks of Jesus miraculously escaping the hands of the wicked in John chapter 8 and 10. In John 8, verses 56 to 9, it says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, before Abraham was, I am." That's the name that the Lord gave Moses at that burning bush, if you recall. I am who I am. And so it goes on to say that then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And I know this is a bit off topic, but it amazes me of the blessings of this man called Philip, and how, due to his obedient heart to do all the Lord would have him do, he was used of God in a mighty way, and as far as I can see, he was somehow caused to vanish before the eyes of the eunuch, in the same way Jesus hid from those that wanted to kill him before the time was right. We, as a church family, have also had reports from within this church family wherein we too have seen ourselves hidden from sight at times, and I long for the day when we too will be trusted that the Lord will perform mighty acts to assure that the work we are called to perform is in fact completed. And the blessings of Philip don't even end there. Not only was he used of God more than once to declare truth unto those the Lord sent him, his own daughters were blessed as well. But we'll share that next week, because that's the next question, because the same man had four daughters, which did what? But getting back to this vanishing thing, I know of two instances, I'd like to bring up one in my life and then one in Pastor Craig's life, and then I'll end with this. Pastor Craig was, as you know, he likes to go through parking lots and stuff like that and hand out the tracks and put the tracks on the car doors of the people that are in the stores or malls or whatever. And a lot of times these parking lots will have security guards. And so you got to look for these guys, because they'll look for you and they'll chase you down. You know, there was a time that they had to deal with the police because of all this. But this one time, Craig was just moving. He was just flying through the thing and just, you know, dropping tracks on every window, you know, just putting them on the car doors. And as he was doing it, he came up to this one, and the guy looked right at him, and it was a security guard. He was dressed up, you know, the uniform, the whole nine yards. But Craig says it was like he was looking through him, and he just continued on, and the guy never stopped him. And he continued with the car in front of him, you know, just kept going down the line, and then turned around and went down the next row right next to him, and the guy still didn't see him. And so the Lord is going to protect us in these with this work that we have to do. But you got to be obedient. And then the time that I saw it was one of the first times, but I was still the sunny keeper at the time. And the Lord was dealing, you know, with me. My discernment was off the clock in regards to, or off the chart rather, in regards to this one place that I got a job at, because I was looking for work like crazy. We were in the 1,011-day house, and I found this one place that was an insurance agency, and I didn't want to sell insurance anymore. I had it, you know, the stress was just crazy. And I said, but I was really good on the phone, because the Lord blessed me in that respect. And I told the guy, I approached the owner of the company. I says, look, I'll set up a telemarketing room in the back here if you want. I'll hire a bunch of young teenagers and put them on the phone, and we'll just kick it out, and I'll get you, you know. I mean, I could do it myself, get them 16 appointments a day, but I'm not going to do that all day. I says, we'll get you 10 or 15 appointments a day, you know, for as long as you want them. And, but there were some bad things going on here, really bad things. This guy was, you know, strange. Let's just put it that way. He was perverted. And I didn't realize until it was too late and the room was already set up and, you know, things were going. And so on my way to work one day, and it was raining. It was just drizzling, but the streets were nice and slick. And I stopped at the light, and I have to turn right at this light and go down the road about maybe an eighth of a mile to the next light, which was 95th and Ridgeland. And that light was usually green. When I'm coming off of this one, it was red, so I knew I wasn't going to have to slow down because it's my neighborhood, right? And so as I'm sitting there waiting for the light to turn so I can, you know, to turn green so I can turn right, I prayed. I says, Father God, if you don't want me going to this place anymore, if this is not your plan for me and you don't want me to work here, stop me in any way you see fit. And so I turned right. Light went green. I turned right, got up to the next intersection as I was driving through. It was like there was this old couple that had a lead sled, we used to call them in the days. You know, big, big boat of a car, big one. And it was like I was invisible. I was absolutely invisible. I had to be, because when I talked to the old guy later, I says, man, I just didn't even see you. And I didn't say nothing because I really didn't catch it. But I did, you know, in regards to the invisible thing, I did tell him the prayer about the prayer. I told the cop, well, I told both cops because they wanted to tow the car first and then the other guy let me go. Didn't have to tow it. But on a wet road, doing 45 miles an hour, through a green light, and this old man turned left to turn, you know, onto Ridgeland Avenue right in front of me. I slammed on the brakes, but, you know, he did it where I had no chance to, even if the street was dry, I was still going to hit him. I hit him full force so hard my back wheels came off the ground. And so I knew for a fact, oh, and this is before airbags, so I kind of bent the steering wheel and my arm. But, yeah, I understood that as the Lord's will that I was to quit that job, and I did. I never went back. And the guy called me for a few days. I says, no, no, no. And I talked to him about what he was doing and how he could literally end up behind bars, you know, showing that stuff to those young people that he was doing. It was disgusting. But my point in all this is we have a lot of work to do. The devil knows this. And so there are going to be some lions in the streets, as we see in the book of Psalms and Proverbs. And don't let those lions scare you. You know, guns will misfire. You'll disappear. Or you'll be transported like Philip or even all the apostles when the boat went right to the shore. And that's another thing that I'd love to see in the days ahead, like when a brother or a sister in the faith is in some dire straits and they need hands laid on them or something like that, and they're on their deathbed and no one can get to them, and you know, we can pray, of course, and the Lord will heal them. But what if someone has to be there? You know, Philip was immediately moved. Why wouldn't any of us? And so that's the kind of faith we got to have. We got to have to totally understand that we can't put our God in a box. If he's done this stuff in the past, he's going to do this stuff in the future, but even more abundantly. And I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.